A little unusual this morning. I don't know. This is kind of neat. You know what they used to say about Billy Sunday? When he did his sermon notes, he used a font that was 1 inch high so he could read them as he ran by. Maybe I could give that a shot. We'll see. I know one thing. I'm going to have fun driving Jimmy Needles crazy this morning as he's trying on the camera. Just fade way back, brother, and I'll just be right there. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for this day. Pray that you'd bless. Lord, this is a great time of year to be thinking about what you did for us. Oh, that you so loved us, that you sent your Son. He was born to die. I pray now that as we begin this brief series, you'd work in our hearts. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. About 4:40 this morning, I actually was already awake. The wind, how many of you, that wind woke you up. You heard that in the rain and all that coming down. But you're kind of in between sleep and awake. And we heard something. It sounded loud and it sounded bad. But then there was silence, and so we thought, well, you know, praise God, there's no alarms going off, you know. And then all of a sudden, Julie came running into our room. Dad, the tree went down across our cars. Thought, oh, no. So we went down in there, and it wasn't the whole tree, but it was a major chunk. Dave, it was the one that your son was working on trimming. He didn't do anything to make this happen. By the way, speaking of David, we need to pray for Dave and Heather. They're going to be gone today. I tell you, we're screaming into 2013, and Lord willing, on July 7th, Riverview Baptist is going to be opening its doors. And he is out today. He's going to be going. He's going out and looking to get support. And we need to pray for him on that because we're going to be supporting him too. Amen? I love this idea. Love this. But anyway, this was the branch. It was a big one. About this big around. And the tree was just whipping by the wind. And this branch just decided that it wanted to make an exit. And so it came down. And Julie's car was the closest. And whack, it came down there and crushed it down and put a nice crease across the front. And then it hit our Honda and hit the trailer. But I still don't know how much damage is done or such. So, and there was the flooding, and everybody was going through that. So anyway, I left. I came over here early this morning to see how much leakage we had, and praise God, it wasn't near as bad as I thought. The last time we had a wind come whipping through really bad, some of you remember, it tore off on the wing over there in the L-shaped building. It tore the one side completely off. We had to get so much to replace. It's unbelievable. But praise God, looks like we're looking pretty good now. But anyway, went back home and brought my wife in for Sunday school, went back home and decided in the rain, decided to get my electric chainsaw out. That's okay. See, when you're stupid, it won't electrocute you. If you know what you're doing, it'll kill you. But when you're, you know, when you're dumb, you know, it's like, no, we can't do this to this guy. It would be merciless, you know. So I got cutting out there, and a couple of the neighbors that we've witnessed to came over. Now, some of you know that there is a neighbor that is very nearby that they have a problem of being a real party house. And I'm saying this, I know, over the Internet. I don't think they're going to be hearing it. But it was really, you know, just really bad. Loud music, loud talking, middle of the night. Just a kind of a conglomeration of people coming by. So the guy came over to help along with another man that I've been witnessing to. And they were helping me, you know, cut and get everything off the cars. And the fellow that lives right nearby us, the party house, said that they're moving January 1st. Now, in a way, that's a blessing. In a big way, that's a blessing, except for this. And this, I'm saying this because it ties into this. You know, there are people that God brings into our life. You are the opportunity. You might be the greatest opportunity for them to know Jesus Christ. My wife, is she still in here? Where is she? Oh, she's over next to, in junior church. My wife has a testimony. There was a girl that was in her high school. She went to Rosemont High School, just outside of Rosemont, Minnesota. She lived in Eagan, and they bussed her down to Rosemont. There was a young lady that the Lord kept telling her, "You need to witness to her. You need to witness to her. You need to witness to her." And she kept putting it off, putting it off. It was her senior year, so her day was less than it was for the other kids in high school. She got about half day, and then she would go and work in this insurance office. They had the radio on. While she was working, she heard that there had been a girl from Rosemont High School that had been killed. Before they even knew the name, before they even said the name, she thought, "I know who it was." And it was. Now, we could get into a big discussion, blood on your hands. I just know this. How many of you are glad for your salvation? You know something? We need not fear death. Now stop and think about that. There are family. There are friends. And in my case, there's a particular neighbor that before he moves out, I'm going to finish the job and say, "Look, you've got to hear this out." Why? Because God put me there. He put you there too. We were out yesterday. There were some people that were involved in the children's Christmas party. So there was just three of us that went out, Steve and I and Tim Schmidt. And we're trying to get, we've got our new Christmas, our new winter tracks, I should say, that are back here in the back. Make sure you get some of those. So we wanted to get as many of the fall tracks out as possible. By the way, praise God, it looks like our church got out, I think, about 3,000 of those. I was glad for that. I praise God for that. We got out about 200 yesterday, and yes, my body does hurt, Steve. It hurts. But praise God, there was a young man yesterday that made profession of salvation. And there was another family. They promised me up one and down the other, probably because of the storm they didn't come. I hope and pray that they do come. But we had a great time. And it was one of those things that was just kind of neat, you know, because we're done and we get in the car and we start heading back and it starts raining. And we said, "Thanks, Lord. You know, you held the rain off." But that was an appointment. That was an appointment. See, this is... It comes out of just simple obedience. If you don't mind, I'm going to take the scripture from here because I don't want to stand back behind over there. We've touched on this theme before about making a choice. I love that because, and the reason is I like challenging me with it. I look back, and you know something? You've got to admit it. If you stop and think, you have the results of choices that you have made that have become habits in your life. They are there. There's a saying that I learned many, many, many years ago, and Mike Kelly was telling me, he remembers this from high school. You are what you have been becoming. And that means that there are choices, and for the Christian, there's a specific choice that needs to be made. In getting into the Word and comparing Scripture with Scripture, doing word studies, you've got to ask yourself this. With everything that you do, with that, you know, when studying, what do you do with what you've heard? What do you do with what you've heard from this book? There's two passages I've preached on before. Deuteronomy 30:19. Write this down if you would. Where Moses was telling the children of Israel, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy soul may live." Get this. Even today, every time you open the Word, It gives you an opportunity to yield to the Spirit of God and do what is right, or to fall back into the flesh and do what comes naturally. There's another passage in Joshua 24:15. Joshua said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." By the way, this is a once-for-all act. There is a New Testament equivalent to this, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. "Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood," literally on the other side of the river, okay? He was talking about back before they left Egypt, etc., even far beyond that, before, going back, their forefathers, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." Now stop and think about that. The land that we live in, what kind of gods does it have? It has the gods of, name one, money. It's interesting how money's the first one that comes along. There's, I mean, you know, money, fame, fortune, you name it. It's there. And there are people that are drawn by that, tempted by that. Please forgive me for telling an illustration that some of you would remember, but some of you might not have heard this. I was in Bible college. I started in Bible college in 1971. About 10 years before, out of the same Bible college, there was a young man and young lady that went to school to be a missionary. They were called to Brazil. They left after they graduated from Bible college, went through deputation, and went on down to Brazil. While they were there, he began to notice the money that was being made by people that were in the coffee business. And he thought, this is really interesting. He came back on his first furlough and told a friend that was there at the college, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back. I'm going to resign from the mission board, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to get involved in the coffee business." Here was his reason. "Think of all the money I can give to missions." That was it. There was a problem. He was called to be a missionary, not a businessman. He was called to give out the gospel, not give out Starbucks. He went back, and it wasn't long after that he was found dead in an alley. Because what happened, what he found out, was that when he got involved in the coffee business, there were some other people that were involved in the coffee business that didn't have the best of morals. And when this American came down and got involved, he got into the wrong crowd, and he died. Now, was that God's judgment? You know, I'll wait until we find out when we get to heaven, but I just know this. This man was called of God. But after having yielded to the Spirit of God, there came a time he made a choice. Now, wait a minute. That was the wrong choice. Again, you are what you have been becoming. People have said, and I'm not going to argue it, you might, people have said that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% of how you respond to it. I want you to think about that when we get to thinking about the Christian life. The Christmas story is in large part the story of characters. Now, let me back up. The greatest character is Jesus Christ Himself. And that's what we're going to be looking at in 2 weeks. But, as was shown here, by the way, you know, some people might not like what goes on here. Let me tell you something. When it's your own grandkids, when it's the little kids in the church, you can have Hollywood. I'll take this anytime. I love this. This is good stuff, man. This is great. But you see, when the Christmas story plays out, the birth of Christ, there are characters that are involved. There are the shepherds. There's Joseph and Mary. There's the innkeeper. Later on, you find that there is Simeon. I mean, it goes on and on. There's the kings of the east. This is fascinating. Because there's a reason why they responded the way they did. And the reason why I like looking at it in this respect is this. I wasn't there when Christ was born. But I do know this. I'm here now, and you are too, while Christ is continuing to establish His kingdom on earth. Now, what is your response? What is yours? Turn, if you would please, to Romans. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to join you and open my Bible with this. Two verses here. Romans chapter 6, verses 13 and 16. First of all, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now see, this is the basis. This is what it ought to be for the Christian, a once-for-all act. He's saying, listen, you're born again. Again, you praise God, you're saved, right? Amen.
Amen.
That's right. But wait a minute. Now what? Okay, here's the decision. A once-for-all act. I'm going to live for Him. Because He says in verse 16, now wait a minute, think about this. He says, don't you know ye not, that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey. And so you ask yourself this question, who am I obeying?
Well, I'm my own man.
Wait a minute. Which man? The new man or the old man? You see? Is it the new man born to live for the Savior? In other words, living Christ? Or is it the old way? In other words, we're just looking at salvation being a ticket to heaven. Now, we've seen that Satan is predictable. He is. What is it that he goes after? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's always there. You see it in Genesis 3 with Eve. When she saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she ate. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Satan did the same thing with Christ in Matthew 4. You read the story. What will you find? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's how Satan wants to get you. That's how Satan wants to get me. So what do? We make a choice. And the great choice is yielding to Him. Now, you made choices already when you came here this morning. There are several of these I hope you made. Will I take a shower? Will I use deodorant? I won't have anybody raise hands on that. Will I brush my teeth or soak them? But then, now think of this. Will I spend time and meditate with God? Will I pray? Will I seek His will? Will I live so as not to bring shame but glory to His name? That is all born of that one choice. I am yielding to Him. And you know what's really something? The more you do that, the easier it gets. Now, wait a minute. I'm not talking about you put your life in cruise control. But see, again, you are what you have been becoming. I am yielded to the Lord. There is no question who is going to be the Lord of my life today. If you study the characters like we will next week, this is what you find with the Christmas characters. It's what you find. We see people, real people, who made this choice. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. I got to doing some studying on this. It's really fascinating. There is a Greek word, there's two Greek words that are used for time in the New Testament. One means a critical, epoch-making period foreordained by God. But the fact of the matter is, that's not the word that was used there in Galatians 4. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used another one, chronos, which merely talks about the lapse of time, a succession of moments. In other words, things were going along in the earth, and there came that time. This is it. There was a specific time God in His foreknowledge saw would be the perfect time for His Son to come to this earth. You get to thinking about that. When the moment came, which completed the period of time designated by God, He did it. Sent forth His Son. It was the time that was ordained through Daniel, written about 483 years after the edict of the Medo-Persian government. Secondly, was interesting about, about the rebuilding Jerusalem. Secondly, the Mosaic Law had done its job showing to the Jews, look, you're sinners. And showing to the Gentiles that just like the Jews, they are sinners as well. So now what we wind up having is a little bit of blindness. But think about the period that's there. The Roman Empire was maintaining world peace. There were the Roman roads. One of the things that my wife and I were fascinated with when we were in Israel was places that we were walking that they walked over 2,000 years ago. I mean, we were walking streets in Beit She'an and other places. I mean, you're walking on what they put down. It didn't wear away like our concrete will do. I remember one time years ago, Julie and I took a trip to San Francisco, and I wanted to show her where Dad poured concrete. So we're on our way, and I got off the highway, and we went into Martinez, and we went to a place where we had poured concrete, and said, "Here it is. This is where your dad. You know, we poured, and I did the finishing touch. I broomed." We looked at the sidewalk. It showed rocks. The concrete had started wearing away. Bruce, that is not fair. My broom job was gone. So much for bragging. You go back there, it's there. It's there. By the way, also, when you stop and think about the universal use of the Greek language, politically speaking, this is what I love. The saga of the Herod family was in full swing. Just before Jesus' birth, there was a man by the name of Herod Philip, was betrothed to a woman by the name of Herodias, who later left him for Herod, Antipas. That's the one that John the Baptist denounced and lost his head over it. When Herod, who reigned from 73 B.C. to 4 B.C., ascended the throne in 37 B.C. with the help of Rome, his authority over that area was kind of tempered by a man by the name of Mark Antony. But Mark Antony died in 30 B.C. That gave Herod the Great all kinds of power there. And so what did he do? All through Palestine, he built roads, He built cities, and he went to Jerusalem, and he expanded the temple. Now, he rebuilt the temple and expanded the Temple Mount to 36 acres, starting in 19 B.C. The time was ready. That is the temple that Jesus came to. That is the temple where he preached, where he tossed out the money changers. The roads were there. The language was there. The freedom was there, as much as is possible under Roman rule, to preach. That was great. But there was a problem. Politically and culturally speaking, the situation was a shambles. Character was in bad form. But out of that, there had been people that yielded to God. That's why the Scripture says here, Jesus was now sent forth. We get our word apostle from the word that is used there. But in fact, also that word denotes this. Jesus became man. He was sent forth. He was cut off as far as this. He was now no longer in heaven. He was there, here, I should say, on earth. So what's the point of all this? Why stress this? Why stress the characters of the Christmas story? This is why. God at that time, now let's get ourselves into the time of that time. God was gazing down, taking note of those that would be involved in that time to give glory to His Son. 2 Chronicles, I should say. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect or is complete toward Him. Let me ask you. Does God want revival? Yes. Question. Who is He finding that can be involved in it because their heart is complete, as perfect towards Him? See, this is why this is important to me. We look at these stories sometimes from a distance. And we admire them. We see the human drama. We see all that. But God was involved. And He was involved for His glory. He's always involved for His glory. And you know something? He's involved as the year 2013 comes along for His glory here. So this is why, to me, it's important when we look for people in that story, in the Christmas story, we see godly characteristics that come from a yieldedness. That's what He's looking for here. When the wickedness of mankind was superabounding, God found Noah. When Israel groaned under the weight of bondage, God found Moses. When a righteous man was needed to lead Israel, well, let's let the Scripture speak for itself. Acts 13:22. And when He had removed him, Saul, He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also He gave testimony and said, Listen, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now listen to that. You know what's really sad? This is the alternative, folks. Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Finish it with me. And I found none. Can you imagine, looking at it from our time and place, can you imagine God coming to a place saying, I am ready to stand, for a man to come in that will keep me from bringing judgment. But I can't find anybody. Do I hear a, here am I, send me. What was found in the characters that were at the Savior's birth was this. Humility was found. Faith was found. Obedience was found. Worship was found. Witness was found. Godliness was found. And you know why they were found? Because somebody decided, my life is yours, Lord. Do with it as you will. And out of that, the choices came to glorify God. The challenge for us is this. Who will be here to glorify God if the Lord gives us 2013? Behind every Paul, every Barnabas, every John Knox, every Martin Luther, every D.L. Moody, every Charles Spurgeon, every Jonathan Edwards, every David Livingston, every Adoniram Judson, every Hudson Taylor, behind each and every one of them is the story of that choice of the yieldedness to deny self, take up the cross, to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, to count the cost and find that God is worth the sacrifice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I remember standing on Mount Carmel. I can still see it in my mind's eye. Elijah speaking to Israel, where he says, how long halt you between two opinions? Baal be God, serve him. But if God be God, serve him. Now I know, and I praise God for this, that there are people that have said, yes, my desire is for God to be glorified in my life. Are you feeding that yieldedness? Or maybe you've been halting between two opinions, and you know it's between you and God. Did God love you so much to die on the cross for you? I mean, seriously. Boy, sometimes we've heard it so much, sometimes we've just got to... We've got to dig through the deadness, the callousness. And I don't mean in a bad way. I mean, we hear something so much. Do we really believe it? If we did, think of what God has, and the Scripture speaks of this. Think of what God has for those who yield. Speak, Lord, like Samuel said, for thy servant heareth. How many of you are excited about 2013? Now, wait a minute. I know some of you think, are you kidding? We're getting ready to go off the financial cliff. We've got this. We're losing this freedom, that freedom. Let me tell you something. God is in control. You know, He is the one that is paving the way. It wasn't Herod that made sure that it was time for Jesus to be born. God did it. It was God that sent the star. Not some kind of cosmic chaos. Nothing like that. If God can do that, if God can do what the Scripture says, He can raise one up, He can put one down when it comes to the leadership. He can do it here. And you know what? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So having said that, how many of you are excited about 2013? You know what would be most exciting? To be able to look back, like I hope we could look back in 2012 and say, I rejoice God used me. I grew in Him. I actually went out and did this on a door. And I lived through it. I didn't die. I actually gave out a tract. I actually gave the gospel. I actually said no to sin. Praise God. Yielded to Him. And you know something? His grace is sufficient. So this is what you've got to do. This is why I wanted to preach this message. If we can look at the characters, like we saw here with the children, if we can look at the Christmas characters, and we can learn, we can glean from what that story is trying to tell us. And we can look at Joseph. We can look at Mary. We can look at the response of the shepherds. If we can look at all this, if we can look at Simeon, and we can see that, praise God, because of their yieldedness to the Lord, like Simeon, because of all that, they can be used for such a glorious thing. Wouldn't it be great if people here in this auditorium today said, you know what? I want to be part of 2013 that sees people coming to Christ. How many of you can remember the specific time you got saved? Don't you love it? I don't understand how people can't be excited about that. What a joy. What a joy. I want you to come back next week. I want you to hear the character, the characteristics of the character, the Christmas characters of the Christmas story. But this week, challenge yourself about the choice. Like Paul said in Romans 6, yield yourselves unto God. Amen? Boy, I like that amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Lord, we thank You for everything that You do. We thank You for our salvation. We thank You for how You have loved us so much. In this time, when the world recognizes Your birth to one degree or another, a lot of people in the world, Lord, I pray that our message to them would be, let me tell you about the Savior. But Lord, may the message to us be this. In a time when they were needed, there were yielded believers, people that glorified You. How it would be a joy if there would be yielded believers here that stayed faithful, that got right with You, or that continued on and gave the gospel and was the shining light for people to see. And there are those that come to know You. Thank You for the one that was saved, for the gospel that went out yesterday. I pray that the gospel would continue to go out of this place. What a joy to serve You. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just have a